I have a riddle for you. I'm going to start the sermon this week with a riddle. So put on your thinking caps. What is the one, what is one doctrine of Christianity that we sing about, we celebrate, we talk about all the time, we share with other people, and yet we walk away and doubt and disbelieve it? What is that? I'll even narrow it down for you. What is the one attribute of God that we sing about and write about and share about and talk about all the time, but yet when we're by ourselves, we doubt that it's true? A guy named Sam Storms, a pastor in Oklahoma, wrote a book called The Singing God on the passage that we're studying today. And he says the one thing that we talk about all the time as Christians that we think is central to Christianity, but yet we all disbelieve, is the fact that God is love. That God loves us. And I mean that not in a general way, but in a personal way. But we don't do this to any other doctrine of God the same way that we do about the way we doubt that he loves us. We don't say, you know, God is holy, and then walk away and wonder, is he really holy? We don't say God is omniscient, and then walk away and, you know, when we're on our own, think, I wonder if he really knows everything. We don't say God is all-powerful, and then walk away and wonder, what if he's really weak? I wonder if God's actually weak. We don't do that. But when it comes to God's love, we sing about it, we share it, we celebrate, we say, God loves us, God loves you, God loves me. But then we walk away and we doubt it and we say, does God really love me? Can God really love me? And you may be thinking, what's the big deal about this? Of course. And if that's you today, then chances are you need to go a little bit deeper. Because deep down, I think we all struggle with that question. Does God love me? Sam Storm says that in 40-something years of Christian ministry, it's something he's heard more than anything else, more than any other question in his counseling office, are people asking, can God really love me? Rich or poor, young or old, male or female, whatever stage of life, deep down we wonder, does God love me? I even admit, writing this sermon is a hard sermon for me to write. Last week I preached on vengeance and the just judgment of God. You may think that would be harder to preach on, but it's harder to preach on God's love. And the reason why is because what can I tell you to make you believe it? We've heard it a million times and yet we still doubt it. So that's the riddle. Now let me give you a test. If you want to know, is this something that you struggle with? Ask yourself this question. Answer to yourself, when God thinks of me, what does he think? What's on his mind? When God feels about me, what does he feel? What's on his heart? When God speaks of me, what does he say? What is on his tongue? Most people that I have talked to in the privacy of my office have said, I just don't feel like God could ever love me. I doubt he ever really thinks about me. If he thinks of me at all, he probably thinks, I wish he'd do a better job. If he feels anything about me at all, he probably feels disappointed or maybe even disgusted in me. And if he speaks anything to me, he's probably saying, I wish you'd do better. That's what most people think deep down. And now our prophet today, Zephaniah, was writing 2,600 years ago to people in the land of Judah. And he said, you need to hear the same thing that we need to hear today. They needed to hear the same thing that we need to hear today. He said to them, and he says to us, God loves you. And he doesn't just say it in the way that it has been said a million times before already in Scripture. This is the way Zephaniah puts it. He says, God delights in you. He puts a finer point on it, and he's going to tell us, we're going to see in this passage, that not only does he love us, not only does he delight in us, but he rejoices in us. So much to the fact that God is singing Today, right now, God is singing, and he's singing over us. He's singing about his joy and his delight in us who believe in him through faith in Jesus. Can you hear him singing? Do you hear that every day of your life? When you're making breakfast, when you're driving across town, when you're at your desk, when you're washing dishes, do you hear God singing over you? That's what Zephaniah wanted his people to know, and that's what I want you to know today. So let's look at this passage, and maybe if we hear him singing over us, then we will sing with him. This is Zephaniah chapter 3, starting in verse 14. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst." Listen to this. A mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. And he says about us, he says, "I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." This is God's word. We're going to look at 3 points today about the singing God. We're going to look at the song we hear, the song we need, and the song he desires. And we're really going to focus in on verse 17. So let me read verse 17 again. And I want you to hear this today from the Lord. This is what he says. "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." That's what God says about his love for us. That's what he says about how he delights in his people. But we can't hear it. We can't hear his song, sometimes because we have so many other songs that we listen to. We can't hear God sing the song of delight over us because we think that can't be true. It can't be true that God loves me. It can't be true that he's delighting over me today, that he loves me today. And so what I'm going to do now is I just want to walk through some of the objections, some of the other songs that we sing. Because if you're like me, as soon as you hear the song of God singing, delighting over you, you start to ask these questions, these objections. Is it really true? Did he really say that he loves me? First of all, maybe you're saying, do we really even need a sermon about God's love? This is a question Sam Storms got asked when he wrote the book, The Singing God. People said, why don't you write a book about something people need? Why don't you write a book about prophecy or something? And he says, no, this is what we need. We need to hear that God loves us. We need it. And maybe you're thinking, yeah, that's great, but don't we talk about this all the time? Haven't we heard enough sermons about God's love? Don't we need to hear some more sermons about repentance and about doing good and fighting sin and avoiding vices and adding virtues? And yes, we do need all those things, but at the bottom of all those things is this idea that God loves us. God's love is the foundation for everything we do as a Christian. And so you may be thinking, if people really believe this, then they'll go act permissively. They won't love God as much. But that doesn't work in any other relationship. What other relationship on earth do we have where when we really feel loved by that person, it makes us hate them? No, when we feel loved by someone, it begets love. And the same is true with our faith. When we feel loved by God, we actually love him more. So we need to hear this sermon because it empowers everything else we do as Christians. But another thing you may be saying is, okay, I get that, but Zephaniah, as you said, is writing 2,600 years ago to the people of Judah. That book is addressed to them, not me. What does this have to say about me? This verse isn't about me. This is about them. Well, Zephaniah, as is all of the Bible, is written to God's people. And the New Testament, all of us who are not, you know, people born from Judah, living in the land of Judah, or from their ancestors. And the New Testament says we are written into the story. That the entire Old Testament is about Christ, and it's all for us. And so when we read this passage, even in this passage, we say, this is written to me, because I am written into God's story. Everyone who confesses Christ alone for salvation is written into the story, and we get these words for us. So then maybe you say, okay, well, that's great. Okay, it's written for me as God's people today, but maybe it's corporately, not just individually. Yeah, God sings over his people, and it, you know, this is in a plural sense, but he doesn't sing over me. Well, if you are a member of the group, then what is true about the group is true for you. This doesn't mean that only when all of God's people are gathered together will he sing over them. If he's singing over his people and he has brought you into his family, then he's also singing over you. So maybe then you'll say, maybe he's singing about me, but he's not singing about me today. He's singing about me in the future. He's saying, I love the future you. I love the potential you that you may someday be. Didn't he say, when they come back, I will sing over them? Isn't Zephaniah actually talking about the day of the Lord? Shouldn't this sermon actually be about judgment? Well, it's partly true, so let me just break that down a little bit for us. Zephaniah is proclaiming judgment. He is saying that Babylon, this other nation, is going to come and judge the people of Judah. That's what the first two chapters are about. But then he gets to the third chapter and he says, the day of the Lord begins with judgment, but it ends with mercy. It ends with love. The day of the Lord ends with God bringing people back to the land. And he sings over them and delights over them. And he's taken away all their judgments. And he loves them. And so, yes, in a sense, he is talking about those people that he's writing to. But what you have to understand about Zephaniah's prophecy is it's layered. He's not just speaking to the people then about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord for Zephaniah is layered. So let me illustrate this for you the best way I know how. And I'm just going to warn you, it's not that great. Do you guys know what a turducken is? A turducken is a chicken stuffed into the body of a duck, stuffed in the body of a turkey, and then cooked all together. Zephaniah, for Zephaniah, the day of the Lord is a turducken. The chicken is the time that he's writing to. He's talking about the people of Judah who God will gather back together and he will sing over them. The day of the Lord ends in mercy for his people. It ends in God being reunited with them, singing in their midst, quieting them with his love. But then there's also another day of the Lord that he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus coming, the incarnation, the life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus, how when God became flesh and was with us, Emmanuel, he came and he dealt with our enemies. He dealt with our sins and he took away the judgment from us. And he dwelled in our midst and he sang over us. And he delighted in us then. And he gathered a new people for himself. That's the duck. But there's also a turkey. For the day of the Lord for Zephaniah is not just his time. It's not just looking forward to Jesus. He's also looking forward to the day of the Lord that is yet to come. And so for Zephaniah, the day of the Lord is that day when Jesus comes and brings his kingdom. When he comes and puts an end to sin and death and the devil, and we live with him forever, and there's none to make us afraid. There's nothing accursed in it. So the day of the Lord is this layered thing, this turducken of God's mercy and love for his people. So no, it's not just something that happened in the past. It's something that has happened. We live in this world that we already look back to Jesus and we see him as the Savior, the one who is the Redeemer, who's died for our sins and actually brings us to him so that we can hear his song. But we also live in this world where we're waiting that day when he will come again. Now, here's the point you have to get. He's not waiting to sing over you. He's not saying, I love you. I will love you then. The potential version of you, the sanctified version of you. He's singing over you now. The song is going on now. The only difference is that one day you will actually hear it with your own two ears. One day it will be unveiled and we will see him face to face, and we will be able to look and hear the song. And now we hear it by faith. So the day of the Lord is yet to come, and yet we still see that this is already true about us now. Romans 5:8 says it this way, puts a really fine point on it. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ showed his love for us in dying for us while we were sinners. So here's the point. God is not waiting on you to be sanctified to love you. He's not waiting on Saint Joshua to love Joshua. He loves the worst version of me. He loves sinner Joshua. He died for sinner Joshua. And that's the one he died for. He's not waiting on us so then he can love us. He doesn't love the potential version of us. He loves the sinful version of us. And so his song is going on today. But maybe you're saying, okay, I get that, but God can't look on sin. And we start to take it from an intellectual standpoint, an intellectual objection, it's a little more personal. We say, God can't look on sin, and I know that I'm sinful. Surely God can't sing over me. But I ask you the question, where did you get this idea that God can't look on sin? Not from the Bible. Guess what? The Bible has four chapters where there is no sin. The first two and the last two. And yet the entire book is about God dealing with sinful people. So it can't be that God can't look on sin. And you say, wait a minute, though, I have a verse for that. It is in the Bible. Doesn't Habakkuk say that God can't look on sin? Well, let's look at it. I'm going to read it from the NASB, which tries to give you the most literal picture of what he's saying. Habakkuk says, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? See, Habakkuk is not saying, God, you can't see sinful people, because God interacts with sinful people throughout the Bible. We're all sinful people. If he couldn't look on sin, there would be no Bible. And Habakkuk is saying, actually, yeah, you can't look on evil with favor, yet why do the wicked prosper? So even in context, Habakkuk is saying, I don't understand. I know that you can't favor them, yet they seem to prosper. It's a verse about, God, when will you come and bring justice? It's not a verse saying that God can't look on us. So yeah, when it's taken out of context and twisted, many people have lived thinking, God cannot look on me because I'm sinful. And why do I go about all these objections? Because I don't want you to walk out of here and just say, you know, I doubt that God loves me. And then me just say, well, he does. Believe it. Because you're not going to believe me. You're going to hear these objections in your ear. And Zephaniah knew that. And so he answers and addresses these objections. You know, to those of you, when you make it personal, you say, I'm too sinful. I'm too dirty. God could not possibly love me. Zephaniah says, the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. What's left? What's left? He's already taken away the judgment. He's defeated your enemies. What more is there to judge you with? He's taken it away. So you can't say, I'm too sinful for him to love me. Or I'm too dirty for him to love me, because Christ has satisfied the demands of the law. So then maybe you say, I'm too small. I'm too insignificant. Who am I that God would think of me? He's too far away. I can't feel his love. To that, Zephaniah says, the King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. He is in your midst, the mighty one who will save. He's not far away. He's come near to you. And maybe you say, yeah, but I'm too shameful. I'm not worthy of his love. I don't deserve it. And to that, he says, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and to renown in all the earth. He says, you're not worthy. I came for the unworthy. I came for the lame. I came for the outcast. You're the one I came for. You're the ones I came to save. And I delight to save you. Will you hear my song singing over you? And the New Testament, it's put this way. Paul says in Romans 8, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Does God love you? Yes, there's nothing that can separate you from his love. Not your shame, not your sin, not your insignificance. He loves you. Because of what Christ has done, nothing can keep him from loving you and delighting over you and rejoicing over you and singing over you. Even though we doubt it, deep down, we know that we want and we desperately need to be loved by God. We need his delight. And that gets me to point two, the song we need. Here's the thing about the delight of the Lord. Not only do we want it deep down, but we need it. We need his delight. We need his love because we were designed for delight. God created us in his image, and he created us to be a delight. Every single person in this room was created to be a delight, for someone to delight in them. And here's what happens when we don't see that God is singing over us, when we don't believe through faith that he's delighting in us, we are drawn towards those things that do delight in us. You know, I went to the gym this week at Sky Fitness Midtown, and I don't always do this, but for some reason I got up at 5:30 a.m., that's in the morning, and I went to the gym, and I pulled into the parking lot at 5:45 a.m., and the parking lot was packed, and I'm like, what are all these people doing? Like, are these people here for the gym? Like, this is the only thing. They're not here for JCPenney's, I don't think. And so I walk in, and I'm like kind of confused. I can barely even find a parking space. I walk in, and I'm like, are all these people here for the gym? And the guy's like, what are you talking about? And I'm like, I just didn't know people came to the gym this early. I didn't expect it to be packed. I walk up to the top of the stairs, and it's like a beehive. There's a girl doing jumping jacks with like barbells at the top of the stairs. And there's like people crawling like bears and people like doing this with ropes like a horse carriage at 6 a.m. Why? Why are they doing this? Why do we do this? Most of them in our age demographic, far, we think far from death and disease, good, healthy, good-looking people. Why do we do it? That gym exists because of desire and delight. We are there because we want someone to delight in us. If I can just do jumping jacks, if I can torture myself and get my body into a certain shape and size, maybe someone will delight in me. Maybe someone will find pleasure in me. Maybe we're thinking, I've got to keep someone delighting in me. And if I gain 5 pounds, they will not love me anymore. How much of our life is following delight? How much of what we do in our lives is just trying to find someone, finding someone to delight in us? Tell me I'm pretty. Tell me I'm smart. Tell me I'm strong. Tell me I'm good enough. Tell me I matter. Tell me I'm significant. Tell me I have status. Tell me I have approval. Delight in me, please. I'll do anything. Tell me what I need to do to make you delight in me. And when we have it, we're so afraid of losing it. See, if we don't have the song of God singing over us, we will go where the delight is. And we will suffer. We will suffer for delight. And some of us have never had another's delight. Some of us have never felt that. We've only felt the kind of pleasure that comes when we are good enough or when we've done enough. We've never had anyone to simply delight in us for who we are. They've delighted in us only as long as we were useful to them. As long as we were serving them or making them feel good. Or maybe even just as a trophy and an asset to their lives. That's not delight. But we are people who were designed for delight and need this. This is not the icing on the cake. This is the cake. This is what our faith is about. It's about being united with God and having Him smile upon our lives. This is why we end our service every week with a benediction. May He lift up His countenance upon you. May He smile upon your life. May God delight in you, because that's what you're created for. And any other delight that you receive in life is but a picture of that delight. And this passage in Zephaniah says that the God of the universe, the God of the universe delights in you. And you say, if I can't get another human being, if I can't get a man to delight in me, if I can't get a woman to delight in me, how on earth can God delight in me? How is this possible? Well, it's possible through the work of Jesus, because that's the kind of God we serve. We serve a God who desires to delight in us, who desires to save. And that gets me to point number 3, and this is the most important, maybe. The song that He desires. See, if we're only looking at ourselves, if we're only looking at the objections to His love, if we're only looking at our own feelings, when people say, I don't feel like God loves me, if we're only looking at our own selves, we will never feel loved by God. We will never feel it. The only way to feel loved by God is if we look at Him. The only way to feel the delight, the only way to hear the song that He's singing, is if we look at the heart of the singer and the heart of the songwriter. We have to look at Him. We have to look at Him to feel His love, to feel the delight. Let me read that verse again, verse 17. This is the God we serve. This is the God we worship. This is what we've built our lives on. This is Him. This is His heart. He will rejoice over you with gladness. With gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That's the kind of God we worship. That's the singer and the songwriter. He rejoices to save. He delights to save. Let me put it this way. Because today is the Sunday that is called Reformation Sunday, it's the 500th year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, started by a man named Martin Luther. This is what Martin Luther said. 500 years ago, and we're still doubting it. 2,600 years ago, Zephaniah said it, and we're still doubting it. All the way back to the garden, God said it, and we're still doubting it. Is he really good? Does he really love us? Martin Luther said, human love is drawn to which is already good and lovable. That's our love. We're already drawn to what is good and lovable. But God's love does not find it. It does not find goodness. Does not find something lovable. But he creates the lovable in the object of his desire. God does not find what is good and lovable to love. He creates goodness and delight in those he loves. That's the kind of God who's singing over us. And yet we think sometimes that his redemption is not delight, but duty. Right? Don't we sometimes think, well, yeah, God loves me. And what we really mean is God tolerates me. Maybe we think like, yeah, God loves me, but he's God. That's part of what he does. It's on his job description to love me. And we just pass over it like it's some dispassionate thing that he tolerates us. Or it's just some legal thing that he's done something for us, so that must be love. But what Zephaniah is saying is he's pointing us to God's heart. He's pointing us to what makes God happy. And he's saying, you make him happy. He's crazy about you. Maybe you've heard John Piper, a pastor, tell this story of a man who wants to buy flowers for his wife. He stops by the store. He buys some flowers for his wife. He comes in, walks over to her, and he says, here, I bought you flowers. And she says, oh, you got me flowers. What are these for? And he says, well, I'm a husband, and husbands buy flowers for their wives, and so it's my duty to love you this way, and so here's some flowers. And Piper says, but there's another man who comes home from work, and he has flowers in his hand, and he brings them to his wife, and she says, oh, you got me flowers, what are these for? And he says, it's because I love you. It brings me delight to love you. It brings me pleasure to give you good gifts and to see you happy. Now, when Piper tells that story, he says, we should love like that man. This is how we should obey God, not out of duty, but out of delight. And today, Zephaniah is flipping that illustration for us and saying, this is not just how we are called to love God and our neighbor. This is how God loves us. He doesn't save us because it's his duty. He saves us because it's his delight to save. He desires mercy. It's for the joy that was set before him that Jesus went to the cross. And so it's not just him tolerating me. It's him delighting in me. And this is what we have to understand. And I don't understand it. I don't understand this. But salvation is not just a gift that God gives to us. Salvation is a gift that God gives to himself. He saves us not just as a gift to us, but he saves us as a gift to himself because he loves to save. He loves to forgive. And he's taken away our judgments. In Christ, he has defeated all our enemies. And today, he's singing over us. I don't know that we really get that. I don't know that we really understand how to delight. See, in our culture, we think we're happy when we say, well, I'm real excited about the things that are happening around here. I'm really glad that you're here. I'm really excited about your achievements. But we don't sing and dance when we're happy. But in this culture, they're not talking about we're real excited. They're singing and dancing popping the champagne, confetti falling when they're singing. That's what Zephaniah is talking about that God does for us. Not a dispassionate, unmoved mover of the philosophers, but a loving Father, a loving Redeemer. And you say, how is this possible? The only way you'll believe it's possible, the only answer to that question is to look at Jesus. For every one look at our sin, we need to take 10 looks at Christ. The only way it's possible, the only way to be loved by God is to see what Christ has done. What more can he do than give his life for us? I can't think of a better illustration to tell you other than Jesus. On the night in which he was betrayed, John said he loved those who were his. He loved them to the end. He loved them to death on the cross. And he rose from death so that he can be with us again on the final and last day of the Lord. He loves you. 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 I wish we could believe it. I wish we could hear it and hear his song over us every day of our lives. It would change us. It would make us run to him. You know, my son is 2 years old, and this is probably going to be good news to most parents with two-year-old children. There are very many days when I come home and my son says, no, go away, leave. Like literally says that. Every other parent's like, gosh, I thought that was just me. But there are days when I walk in the door and he hears my keys and he hears the door start to open and he starts to run. And I open that door and I hear his feet running towards me, and he's got a smile on his face and he says, Daddy's here. And he runs into my arms and I pick him up and I sing over him. Not really the singing part. But that is a picture that's what Zephaniah is talking about. He delights in you today for who you are because of what he has done. And someday that will be forever, and we will see it with our own eyes, and we will hear it with our own two ears, and we will never fear again, and we will never doubt. We will feel no shame. Nothing will be accursed. And on that day, they will say of us what C.S. Lewis wrote on the last page of the last book of the Chronicles of Narnia. He said all their life in this world and all their adventures had only been the cover and title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. He loves you. He delights in you. He is crazy about you, and it will never end. Hallelujah. Let's pray.